Good evening, everyone. Great to be here. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us open hearts today as we come before your very Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We come into the sanctuary. We come from whatever the circumstances of our lives. We come and we lay before him all that is on our hearts, in our minds. We ask that you give us attentive hearts to hear him speak to us, to hear your Son speak to us today. As we continue to journey through this season of Easter, help us to see, to experience, to know the beauty of the cross and what a gift it is to us. We ask all these things and we entrust all of these things to our Blessed Mother Mary. We pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed is thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So great to be with you today. My name is Father Andrew Dawson. I'm the associate pastor at St. Fabian in Farmington Hills. I think this is the second time that I've been able to, been blessed to be able to do Awaken, the Awaken program. Just got back from a trip to Washington, D.C. about midnight last night. Actually, we're taking the 8th grade children from St. Fabian over there. Are any teachers in the room today in the church? Hands up if you're a teacher. Teacher Appreciation Week. Thank you for being a teacher. All you have to do is go on a trip to Washington, D.C. with 8th graders for 4 days to really appreciate what teachers do. If I start ticking today, now you'll know why. I'll be over it by the end of school. It's really providential for me to be here, I think, today in St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. I first came to the U.S. from England 24 years ago. I just came for 8 weeks. Be careful making plans and not asking God. I remember the day before I left the U.S. the first time I was here, after those 8 weeks. I was in New York City, and I took the Staten Island Ferry, came back to Manhattan, and I remember looking down and seeing this red stone brick building in the middle of all these glassy skyscrapers, thinking, that's an odd-looking building. I wonder what that is. This doesn't fit. Come to discover recently that's the shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. So here we are. I believe this is the first Awaken, if I'm right, since Easter, since we celebrated Easter. So I thought, well, happy Easter, for one. We're still in the season of Easter. I thought it would be appropriate to reflect somehow on the Easter season. And then I was given the theme for this particular series, Victory on the Cross. And I thought, well, it's kind of right there. Okay, I guess that covers it. Is this where I kneel again? Well, I want to anchor what I'm going to talk about today. I got to be careful in the sanctuary. There's all kinds of weird gaps. I'm going to anchor this in a piece of scripture, which always seems like a good idea. This is the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Short and sweet. It is the power of God. How can a cross be the power of God? This is, of course, May, the month of Mary. We don't have Jesus without Mary. We don't have Christmas without Mary. And we don't have Easter without Mary. Mary was the one at the foot of the cross, experiencing what her son was going through. While we're in D.C., we were at the National Basilica, which of course is dedicated to the Blessed Mother, the Immaculate Conception. And I was blessed to be able to celebrate Mass there on Wednesday. I was there last year too, did the same. And as wonderful as an opportunity as that is, visiting, touring the Basilica, an incredible building, and celebrating Mass there, what really caught my attention on this particular trip was not actually in D.C. at all. It was along the way. We stopped off in Pennsylvania. We stopped off in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, which, if that's familiar to you, that's the memorial for Flight 93 from 9/11. I'd not been there before. It was I found it quite a profound place. I'm not sure how well the eighth graders found it a profound place, but one day I hope they will. And as I was knowing that I had this talk coming up throughout the trip, reflecting upon it, I was asking myself that question, the victory of the cross. I'm thinking, where is the victory on the cross here in this Pennsylvania field? Where is the victory? I couldn't answer it right there. But hopefully we'll get there. 9/11, we forget, is a date. I think we forget it's a date. It's become an event. It's become a great tragedy. It's taken on a new identity when you just say 9/11. You don't immediately think, oh, September 11, 2001. You think 9/11, airplanes, tragedies. Any date in history, I think, you can look back and you can say, there were great things happened on this particular day. Terrible things happened on this particular day. Any date. I'm told by one of the teachers in the school that April 11th, the year 18 something or other, is the most boring day in history because nothing apparently happened that day. Historians have studied that. I don't know where they got all that information. But however, April 15th, any particular year, it seems like a lot of things have happened on April 15th. Good things, bad things. April 15th, Abraham Lincoln died after being shot the previous evening. The Titanic sank after hitting an iceberg the previous evening. Maybe it's April 14th, it's a really bad day. But April 15th is also the day I joined the church as a convert. So that was a pretty good one for me. This year, April 15th, the fire in Notre Dame Cathedral. I think it's become one of those events where, almost like the Kennedy assassination, you remember where you were when you heard about that, or at least I did. I think I will. Sitting in my office, a music director texted me. I looked it up online, saw what was happening. Just felt this gut-wrenching feeling of, oh my goodness, how can this be happening? I never had felt before this way about a building. Never thought it was possible to feel like my insides were being ripped out over a building. Had a meeting to go to an hour later, and I had no interest in being in the meeting. Don't tell my pastor. And as we watched the footage of it and on the news the next day or two or three, I was asking myself, why are so many people affected by this? So many people are talking about this, not just Catholics, not just people of religions, different religions of faith, but the secular world is talking about this a lot. So many people affected by this. Why is that? Reasons that I could come up with, reasons why people were affected by this loss of this cathedral, which, praise be to God, it's not a total loss. The loss of identity, modern confusion over identity of nation, of personhood, of gender, religion, even truth, that we seem to suffer today. The loss of stability of a history that is known when the future seems so unknown. Loss of something that seems so permanent, enduring, reliable, which allowed us to feel grounded when everything else seems so so much like it's passing away. I read a blog, a little article about the fire a few days afterwards. It said this: as I watched the images of one of the great landmarks of Christian Europe burning to the ground, I could not help but see a tragic metaphor for the Western church today. We are heirs to so much beauty, so much truth, so much faith. And what have we done? We've squandered it, rejected it, and collectively shaken our fist in God's face through bloody revolution, and even more subtly through apathy. Rather than setting our eyes on heaven like the great Gothic arches and rose windows invited us to do, we attempted to drag God down to us, to make him in our own image. We wanted him to accommodate our whims, our appetites, our sins. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4, I hold this against you. You have lost the love that you first had at first. Realize how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. So where is the victory? Where is the victory at Notre Dame? I work very well with images, I think. Images really help me in my prayer in many different ways. And I was watching the news, maybe, I don't know if it was that evening or the next day, but many of you will have seen this image. It's the image of the cross, the high altar, in the middle of Notre Dame, with this shaft of light, and the Pieta. There's Mary, at the foot of the cross, with her dead son laid across her lap. In the middle of all of this rubble, in the middle of this cathedral, there's the cross, in the only place that it could be, in the middle of the rubble, in the middle of the destruction. There's the cross, and there is Mary at the foot of the cross as she was. In her most desperate moment, with her son dead across her lap, she's reaching out. Her hands are stretched out in grief. She's reaching out. And I know it's only a moment that the photograph was taken, but what I saw when I zoomed in on the photograph and looked closely, falling from the ceiling with these burning embers, what remained. And right at the moment the photograph was taken, in Mary's outstretched hand, and maybe it was 50 feet behind her, we don't know, but at least in two dimensions, sitting in her hand was a little spark, a little ember, as though she was catching it. In the middle of all of the destruction, there was Mary experiencing what we're experiencing, and yet somehow having enough about her to have control of this, to putting her arms around it, saying, as a mother does, it's going to be okay. It was a great comforting image to see this. The image of Mary in the middle of the destruction, Christ in the middle of the destruction, the cross in the only place it could be, and Mary apparently just taking it in. When I was in the seminary, it was just a few months before I was ordained a deacon, transitional deacon. There was something going on in my life, and it was just, everything was wrong. Everything was wrong that could be wrong. And I took this to one of the spiritual directors and just laid it all out before him. Said, look at this. Just explained everything. This is terrible. And he sat there and he listened, nodded his head. Mm-hmm. And then this little whispering voice that he always spoke in, he said, when I'd finished, he said, oh, it's beautiful. And I said, what? Were you even listening? I just told you my life had fallen apart. He says, yeah, it's beautiful. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, because you're experiencing this from the inside. This is real for you. As the external observer, the unattached observer, it's beautiful. Because I can see what God is doing. He said, in the middle of all of this, God is giving you a moment to reflect, say, what is happening here? Say, I know! What is happening here? I said, no. For you to reflect. Say, what is God doing in this moment? Because in the middle of the destruction is where God has the chance to work. To say, what is it in you that needs tearing down? You need to get to the bottom of whatever it is that's keeping you in some way from God. He wants that. He wants to call that out. He's got to tear it down to throw away that piece that's not helping, keeping you together, so he can build you up again. So that you can learn what it is that you need to give up to him. Whether it's you need to trust him more, you need to understand him more, you need to just simply give up to him. Not give up, but give up to him more. It took about 2 days. I saw him walking out of the chapel one day. And I just nodded at him and said, I see it now. He said, yeah. In the middle of the destruction, it's where God works. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 17. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull. Jesus carries his own cross in John's Gospel. It's not Simon the Cyrenian, as it is in Luke's Gospel. Jesus carries his own cross. John's theology sees totally Jesus in control of the situation. He's choosing the cross. It's not being imposed upon him externally. It's his weapon of choice, his road to victory. God's Son claimed victory over death by means of the cross. Though to human eyes, it's a contradiction. But Jesus' life is framed by a contradiction. It's the Jesus who entered this human earthly life by means of a virgin womb and leaves this life from a new tomb, one that had never been used. The Gospel of John tells us that, 1941. He's born of the virgin womb, leaving behind an empty tomb. Jesus' life is framed by two impossibilities, showing us that in God all things are possible. Everything in Scripture, everything the prophets had foretold, has led Jesus to this place, to this horrible throne on Calvary, that Jesus turned around into a glorious winner's podium. Everything in Scripture has led us to this place in time. This may be dark time, maybe anxious time, maybe uncertain time today. But as the Archbishop has said many times, this is our time. God wants his world back. God wants his world back. Amen. Amen. And we're the ones that he's asking to turn things around. It's us. This is our time. This is the time, as the Archbishop has said, is Acts 29. This is chapter 29, the one that doesn't exist, because it's now. It's today. It's us to spread the gospel. Our turn to spread the gospel, to go to speak the name of Jesus, to show the world that God is here, that he cares, that he knows us, that he loves us, that he thirsts for us, that he will always thirst for us. He'll never stop loving us, and that he wants us back. And that he's here in the midst of the rubble, in the middle of the anxiety and the worry and the trouble. He's at the center of it all, in the mess that sometimes is our lives. He's there. He's here. As I said, I've been in D.C. We've been looking around at all of the great history of our nation, reflecting. We went to Gettysburg, for one. Abraham Lincoln was reading the book of Job. Fun, huh? With all that he was going through in his life, all that was going badly, the civil war that he thought would be over much faster than it was, the loss of his 12-year-old son, Lincoln was seen reading the book of Job in the White House. Job, another man who was suffering unthinkable loss. Lincoln concluded, as he said in his Gettysburg address, that out of suffering must come a new birth of freedom. If so many had to lose their lives, it must be so that many could gain the freedom. So where is the victory of the cross, borne by so many who died in that field in Pennsylvania? Well, I did see the cross there. I'd say it's a pretty secular memorial, but I did see the cross. There's a window inside the visitor center. It's along a long wall, a long straight wall. And it's about a 90-degree triangular kind of window that sticks out over the field. You can walk down the flight path between the monuments and go all the way out to look down the hill to the place that the plane struck the ground. But if you go into the visitor center, you'll find this window. And I'd looked around, and the kids were looking around still, and I kind of went over to this window and looked out. And I was just leaning against the wall, just watching the kids finishing up, looking around. And I glanced to my left and glanced through the window again. Down at the bottom of the field, which is fenced off because there are still remains in that field, there are still pieces of the plane strewn around that they haven't found. They're just buried in the soil somewhere, so they don't allow people in except one day a year when families can go in there. But in the very center, there's a rock, there's a large boulder that marks the spot where the plane hit. And as I looked out of this window, I happened to notice, just because of the odd angles of the window, I was seeing a reflection of the window frame from the other window, making a cross. In the very center of that cross, that reflection, there was the boulder. There was the spot where these people had died, in the middle of the cross that I was seeing. That field now stands as a witness to the courage of those who were prepared to stand up against evil, as Jesus did. They bore the weight of the cross, and so do their families still. Whether they realize it or not, they share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's pretty good company to stand in, I'd say. And now it's us. No one else. It's us. We're the ones to bear that cross. It's our turn to take the message of the cross to God's lost and confused people. What are we going to say? Are we going to say yes Or are we going to just be apathetic, as though he hasn't done anything for us? It's our turn to take the message of the cross, that Christ is not dead, that he's risen, and that he did it for you and for me, for all of us. St. John writes in the letter to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have left an open door before you, which no one else can close. You have limited strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you have kept my message of endurance, I will keep you safe in the time of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may take your crown. The victor I will make into a pillar in the temple of God, and he will never leave it again. I will inscribe the name of my God. Brothers and sisters, we become victors by proclaiming the name of the victor, Jesus Christ, the one who used the cross as a weapon to fight for our lives against the enemy, the one who turned the torturous cross into a medal of honor. And now it's our turn to share, to do our share. We've been left this open door to do this, opportunities to share the faith, to invite somebody to join you for a Bible study or a social event at church, to have them give you their questions. And if you're not sure of the answers, to ask, to say, I'm not sure, let me find out for you. But thank you for asking. To invite them to adoration with you. To invite them to Mass. We have victory. Not despite the cross, but because of the cross. And because Jesus Christ was willing to endure it. So let us praise him for that tonight. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen.